tomorrow we have the 33rd Sunday of the year. And the one after that, the 34th, is the Feast of Christ the King. In other words, that Feast of Christ the King ends the whole history of the world as it has been recapitulated over the last 365 days. That's one of the dimensions of the liturgy. So today we end the readings from John, and the ones before that, which we had been reading from Titus. And Monday, we begin the book of Revelation for 2 weeks until the first Sunday of Advent. In other words, we end the liturgical year on the Sunday, but we still have all the weekdays to go before the next Sunday. And so for those 2 weeks, we read from the book of Revelation. Now, all of this is meant to give us an impress on our spirits that we live now in an intermediate time. The church is not the fulfillment of God's plan. It's the penultimate step in the fulfillment of God's plan, which is heaven. And so what we see and what we do and what we're involved in has an end, not only in our personal lives when we die, but in the whole plan of God. This world does not go on like this forever. It's consummated, and there will be a general judgment. And over that will preside Christ the King. And that's why our liturgical year is meant to be a meditation on and a little encapsulating of the whole of history. So with Advent, we once again honor God's choice of Israel and his fidelity to them throughout a millennium until the Lord came. And he is still there. He still has a special relationship to them, which will be worked out before this history is at an end. So we have this about this judge today. Now, on one level, this is a parable about just persevering in prayer. And it's very striking when you think that this is the living, eternal Son of God telling us how to pray. And it says, Father, the Father. You know, keep at it. Father, the Father. Trust him enough. Love him enough to keep bothering him. And so, and this is a daring parable. Had anybody else said this, we would be quite shocked. It's like the other parable, also in Luke, about the fellow has a friend come in, and so he wants to get some bread from his neighbor, so he's knocking on the door, throwing rocks at the window, anything. I can't wake this guy up. And the guy says, look, I'm in bed, our children are in bed. Now remember, you're dealing with a little peasant house, huh? It's a cave. And then there's a front built onto it. You can see them still, the remnants of these in Nazareth to this day. And then there's a front part. And in the back is where the stove is and the animals. And in the front is where there's a couple of chairs and then roll out mats at night and sleep. So he's saying, I got to get out of bed, walk all over my kids, go into the back where the bread is and get it, then walk over my kids again and come out. Go home. Don't bother me. But he finally gives him his bread. And our Lord said, see, that's the way to pray. Now, you see, it takes great desperation or great love to pray like that. To love God enough to say, I am going to keep telling you. And that's why the Son of Man, the last line of this parable, but when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? We're entering in a new period in the history of our country and in the history of the world. Are we praying? I mean, really praying? And suppose we don't see results for a while. We're going to give up. We'll be just like this lady, you know, said, oh, the heck with the judge. I'll just accept the injustice and go home. She didn't do that. So this is a call to prayer. And it's put here in this chapter 18 of St. Luke's Gospel as a stimulus. Pray. I don't doubt that the Lord, the blessed Holy Spirit, is going to be waking up a couple of million Christians every day, early, to get out of bed and intercede. And we better do it. Well, I'm tired. Yeah, well, everybody's tired. We'll be a lot tireder if we don't. And to intercede for the government, that they all be saved. But then that the realities of Christ, you know, be present. And let the church begin to repent for 40 years of negligence that has brought about this situation. And preach the gospel. Bring people, you see. The heart of this is love. What we've seen, which has been coming for a long time, is the fact that unless faith is experiential, it's absorbed by the culture. Now, practice can continue. Go to Mass on Sunday, but the values, the aspirations, the hopes, the fears, are all dominated by the culture, not by the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So what's the challenge? We'll probably lose our identification with the culture, whether we like it or not. I think we'll just be pushed out. But it is to bring people to this living, experiential knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's the message. How? Tell them about it. Witness. How did you come to know Jesus this way? Make it all, you know, make it something. Everybody's tired, right? And make it something that's desirable. Let me tell you how I came to know Jesus Christ. And tell them. Make them know that it's possible. And make them hungry for this. So that they too pray. And they too have a hope and an understanding. Because the culture which we have so avidly embraced may become very uncomfortable. Now, how are we going to love enough and be clear enough to do something about that? Only if we know Jesus ourselves. And know how to share that with others. Right? Faith, by definition, should always be experiential. By definition. And we have tolerated a cultural faith that has absorbed, absorbed, I guess, the living knowledge of Jesus Christ. And the Lord has said, I've chosen you. I baptized you in the Holy Spirit. So that you would see the difference. And be ready. And be ready. In love, in gentleness, in humility, to share what I've given you. People are not confused yet, but they well may be. And that's what, he's asking. Well, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Yes, Jesus, we promise you will. We're going to make sure of it. By the power of your grace and the work of your Holy Spirit, we're going to make sure that when you come, you find faith on earth.